Morning.
Morning.
My name is Dan Frazier. I'm a commercial lender with Adams Bank and Trust in Colorado Springs. And I've spent the bulk of my life in Jesus, following Jesus, and I've spent the last 2 years fighting and arguing with Jesus. My story is pretty hard to hear, and it's hard to tell, and it was even harder to live. 2 years ago, I was scheduled to attend my first Lost Valley, 2 years ago from today. And I didn't make it because I entered my own Lost Valley. And my wife and I were at our OBGYN getting a scan, trying to determine if it was a baby boy, baby girl, and we had already picked out a name if it was a boy, and it was going to be baby Jonathan. While the procedure was going on, I was casually talking to the tech, and I noticed something changed in her demeanor, and looked over at her, and I asked her if everything was okay. She was pale and gray, and she said, Yeah, things are okay. And I knew it wasn't. And it was not. Jonathan was diagnosed with HLHS. I won't bore you with all the intricacies of this, but in essence, he did not have a left ventricle on his heart, meaning his heart after birth simply wouldn't work. We were given three options. One, to abort. Two, give birth and let him die, or three, give birth and start the painstaking process of reconfiguring a broken heart through a series of three open heart surgeries over the next 4 years. Having faith in God, we chose number three. So the surgeon split open my son for the first time on day four of his life. They brought him back, and his chest was actually still wide open because his heart had swelled during the surgery so much that they couldn't close it. And they simply put a mesh patch over it, and that separated me from the innards of my son. And I thought that was pretty bad, but as it turns out, that was really just the start of our hell. Because over the next 2 years, Jonathan would get a rare intestinal disease or an infection, and the doctor said that he was going to lose 70% of his intestines. He suffered paralysis of his vocal cords, and we were told that he would never speak or eat. He would have a blood transfusion, which ultimately led to a series of seizures that were caused by a stroke. We were told he would never walk. I don't know how many times the medical staff, in a roundabout way, told us that they didn't think that he was going to live, but a lot. And then most recently, after his second open-heart surgery, Jonathan was diagnosed with cancer. And having half a heart, he was not eligible for radiation or chemotherapy because his heart wouldn't have the strength to overcome the medicines. The doctors didn't really know what to do because Jonathan is the first documented person that has ever had this heart ailment and cancer. So it sounds like a lot, right? Well, it was kind of just the tip of the iceberg for the family. Throughout this process, my four-year-old, Josiah, came down with 105.3 fever that landed him in the ICU. And I sat with him for 4 days praying as his body slowly grew septic and he slowly died until the doctors figured out that he had a severe kidney abnormality that needed to be surgically repaired. Now, the collateral damage didn't end there. The stress was so much that my 16-year-old special needs son had to relocate permanently to live with his grandparents in Denver because he just couldn't handle the stress of our life. Imagine the guilt of living a life that's so stressful that you can't take care of your son. That guilt is tough to swallow. My three-year-old, Elijah, started having seizures. Several tests later, nobody could figure out why. And, you know, maybe it was the fact that mom and dad had them living out of hotels, on couches, out of basements, at friends' houses. Or maybe it was the stress, you know, from the EMTs showing up in the middle of the night after we got released from the hospital and mom and dad rushing off in an ambulance with Jonathan to keep him alive as we rushed to Children's Hospital. Or maybe it's because he banged his head so hard on the entertainment center that he had to get 7 stitches. But regardless, he was having seizures. My wife had to get on meds because the counselor said that she had PTSD similar to what someone coming home from war might have. When we started this process, she had curly blonde hair, and now her hair is straight, and there's some gray hairs in there. She would deny it, but there's a few. The stress and pain has been unrelenting. I can't even describe it. I got my butt kicked. I joked at the time that my life mirrored Job, and then it really did. I went partially blind in my left eye. I was told that I may lose my vision permanently, and I had an ocular occlusion, which is caused by having a stroke in your eye, and it's something typically 70-year-old obese diabetics have, and I'm none of those things. Job had skin outbreaks. Well, I got shingles. That's real fun. Then one day I slipped holding the boys. I just slipped and tore my meniscus, and that needed to be surgically repaired. So, men, to say I've been mad as hell at God is an understatement. And unlike Job's insistence that God is good, I've said some awful things. Things I deeply regret. But let me tell you, God is big enough to take on your repenting. The key word there is repenting anger and disappointment. Just look at David's struggles with depression and anger throughout Psalms. This being said, and in the heat of all those moments, when the devil worked through doctors and diagnoses to tell me that something is impossible, what do you do? What do you do when you feel all alone? When your life is more than you can endure? When you can't move forward? When you can't take that next step? When it's just too hard? When you've lost all faith and trust? When you think God has forgotten about you? When you think God doesn't love you? Friends, I've been there. Jonathan's stroke, it was just a little different. It was worse than all the other bad things that had happened. It was diagnosed by me. And it did something to me internally. Let me show you. So I'm at Children's Hospital, and I'm holding Jonathan in my left arm. And I'm working on the bank's laptop with my right arm. And I feel something strange in my left arm, and I just chalk it up to Jonathan kicking, and I go back to working. About 5 minutes later, I feel this weird movement, and I open up his swaddle, and I see his left fist clenching simultaneously as his left leg is kicking. And having a 16-year-old son who has seizures, I instantaneously know what this is. I look up and I plead to God, God, don't let this be happening, because I know the root cause. I'm bawling uncontrollably when I press the nurse's emergency button, and the entire medical team comes rushing in and rips him out of my arms. And I look at the attending physician, and she's got tears in her eyes. And I look at her and I say, he's had a stroke, hasn't he? And she says, more than likely. And I know this almost certainly means death, or it means, or and if he does not die, I know that there's going to be several hurdles and repercussions, because the widespread panic from a stroke is stuff that you have to deal with forever. And I quickly enter into the darkest time of my existence, a time of guilt, self-loathing. I was the one holding him. Why couldn't I have done something to prevent this? This is my fault. I'm his dad. I'm supposed to protect him. I love him so much. I'll never climb out of this grief. Why us, God? Why him? Why me? Why God? You'll never know, and you'll never feel as close to or as far away from God as you do during a storm. After the stroke, I gave up on my faith. I couldn't walk blindly anymore. I felt too alone and abandoned. I felt like this a lot in my journey, but not like this. It all came to the point where on a Sunday morning, my wife asked me if I was going to follow our routine, our established routine Sunday morning, where she would go to the hospital and spend time with Jonathan while I took the boys to church. And I sternly answered, no. She asked, why? And I sharply answered, I'm not spending one more minute following a God that does a thing like this to a baby. I'm not spending one more minute following a God that hates my family the way that God hates my family. I'm not spending one more minute following a God that doesn't love me. Not one more minute. And I meant it. 10 minutes later, I received a phone call from my next-door neighbor 90 miles away. He has no idea about Jonathan's stroke. He has no idea about my recent turning for God. This is 10 minutes later, and I say, I don't have time to talk to him. I can't deal with this. I let it go to voicemail. 20 minutes later, I check it, and here's the voicemail.
Hey, buddy, it's Mike. Hey, I'm in church, but I had to step out because the Holy Spirit was just really working on me to call you, and I just wanted to tell you, man, that you know, your text the other night was, you know, why does God hate your family so much? And half the people don't know what to say to people going through situations like this. But, man, the Holy Spirit just really wanted me to relay that, man, he loves you so much. And he, in this situation, he wants you and Christine to be the salt and the light for him. For everybody around you in this situation at the hospital, going through what you're going through, that they see your his power, not in just baby Jonathan, but you, to handle this and to know how much he loves you and to know that everybody around you sees direction and guidance because of your love for Christ. And that I'm so grateful that I do have my kids' health, and I just wish I would have somebody to tell me some of the hard things, but man, God does love you, and he wants you to be the salt and the light and making everybody thirsty after what you have. And to see the direction that you have going through situations like this, not understanding why, because Jesus says we will have trouble. Doesn't say how much trouble, but they can see the power of God through you and through your strength and Christine's strength, and that it's normal for everything you're feeling, but lean on God, man. Lean on God. He is there. He does love you. But most of all, you want to be part of his good that will come from everything that's happening with baby Jonathan, if that's bringing people to Christ, or whatever it is, you want to be a part of that. And people around you will see his love through you. And I got to go back into church. But I just had to call you and tell you, man, I love you. And I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for a lot for you and Christine, but obviously for baby Jonathan. And I pray that God just works in him and works in you. And we can't lose sight that this earth is so temporary. It's not about this earth. It's about heaven and about God. It's not about this. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you, and be the salt and the light that God has called you to be. And I'm praying for baby Jonathan's healing. Talk to you soon, man. Bye.
That's why I'm here. Now listen, not everybody's going to get a voicemail from God. I did. It's my miracle, and I'm sharing it with you guys. God dialed me up through my neighbor to remind me that I'm his son, and he loves me more than I love my sons. My friends, we're never as far away from God as we might feel. This is proven in Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My knee and I are better. My 16-year-old Ethan is slowly making strides. Josiah's kidney has been fixed. My wife is slowly getting better. Elijah's seizures have stopped. Jonathan is eating, walking, starting to talk, getting stronger each day as he prepares for his third open heart surgery. His stroke doctors say it's like he never had a stroke. Last week, we had a significant cancer scare, but it turned out to be a false alarm. And now they actually believe that without chemo and radiation, that he has beaten cancer with his half heart. My friends, Jesus is still in the healing business. Our storm rages on, and I know my family's not in the clear. We're not out of the woods. Heck, if we ever got to a calm area, I'd probably just think it was the eye of the storm waiting to come and smash me in another 20 minutes or so. But I know if I get smashed again, I do have a long road to hoe. But I'm not alone. I'm loved and not forgotten. Now, men, following Jesus can be horrible for a season. And everyone in here is going to go through a season of trials. Everyone in here is going to have to face their Goliath. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Men, what this means is that staying in him is the only way to avoid the permanent storm called hell. I'm actually here to tell you, following Jesus doesn't make your life easier. It actually gets harder. The devil doesn't pay attention to the soul it already has. He pursues the one on the brink, the one that got away. But being in hell is miserable. I've done it for 2+ years here on earth. I've looked the devil in the face. I've felt his breath on my skin. I've heard him whisper in my ear to turn on my faith that Jesus doesn't love me or my family. My friends, Jesus is the only way out of a storm. He overcame. Following Jesus doesn't mean you are saved from hard times. It's quite the opposite. You are saved during hard times. The most important decision you're ever going to make is to follow Jesus. The second most important decision you're ever going to make is to stay in Jesus when the devil inflicts hell on you and you truly learn what God's sovereignty is all about. Forever is a really long time to be wrong, and life is actually very short. Take comfort and remember this. The devil afflicts, but Jesus heals. The devil tricks, but the Holy Spirit fills. The devil conjures up plans, but God is the plan. Men, we are human, flesh of Adam and Eve, thus full of sin and weakness, and that makes us easily swayed. But God loved, Jesus overcame, and the Holy Spirit redirects us. You are not forgotten, regardless of what you are going through. Remain in him, for you are loved. I am loved. Thank you.